A boy really wanted to be cast as Joseph in the Sunday school Christmas pageant, but he was not cast as that. He was made the innkeeper, even though he objected loudly. So he planned his revenge. When the pageant was presented, Joseph and Mary knocked on the door and asked him if he had room for them. The boy smiled and said, "Sure, we have lots of room. Come on in." Now, naturally, the rest of the cast and the director were in shock until Joseph looked in and said, "This place is a dump. Mary, let's go try the stable." You know, the wisdom of Joseph. You know, as we need to remember, as much as Mary should be honored, but not too much, for being chosen to be Jesus' mother, Joseph should be honored for being chosen to be Jesus' earthly father. Now, I think Mary tends to get more accolades because of the fact that she actually bore Christ. That also, when we think about the human DNA that Jesus had, that came from Mary. But in spite of that, I think the reason why Mary was chosen wasn't because of that, but rather because of the kind of parent she would be, the kind of mother she would be in nurturing and building Jesus' faith. I mean, just imagine that conversation if it was otherwise. You know, that God gets along with the angels, or maybe even Jesus himself and the second person, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Oh, you know something? We think that Jesus should have blue eyes and auburn hair. And, oh, look at Mary. She's a real looker. Well, let's choose. No, that's not what it was. Here's a godly woman. Here's a person that believes and obeys and is humble. That's why we chose her. Well, in the same way then, think about Joseph and the kind of man he had to be chosen as Jesus' father. And I would say, in terms of the parenting aspect, in some ways it would even be greater. Think about the responsibility that Joseph would have as a Jewish man raising a Jewish son in terms of the modeling, in terms of the example. Like when Jesus is being raised, he's not pointing to his mother and saying, "I want to be like her." He's pointing to his father and saying, "I want to be like him." Now, for Joseph, Jesus, he had two fathers to look at as a reference point. But again, just think about the kind of man Joseph had to be in terms of being Jesus' father. And I think when we think about the stories and the accounts that revolve around Joseph, we certainly see some of that character. It's just a brief glimpse in terms of just what kind of man Joseph is. But as we turn to Matthew chapter 1, where those accounts are found, again, we're going to see the type of man that Joseph is. But something that we have to recognize, even as we turn to Matthew chapter 1, as it talks about Mary being pledged to Joseph to be his wife, we have to understand the three-step process that was normal in terms of a Jewish marriage in the first century. I mean, ultimately, that first step would be engagement, or what would be more commonly an arranged marriage, where a match would be made. You know, when you think about the film and the play, Fiddler on the Roof, the matchmaker, that would be a real person within the community in the Jewish world in terms of someone who would assist parents in matching someone with their child, oftentimes done when kids were very young, and just establishing who the pairings would be within a Jewish community. And so then that's the first step. But the second step would be this betrothal, or the stage that is expressed in Matthew, where someone would be pledged to someone else. Now, that would hold, in effect, the same weight as being married, that couple would be considered to be married, but they wouldn't have the privilege of being man and wife. They would not live together. But basically, in that year that the betrothal would happen, they would be arranging, they would be preparing for the marriage, they would be getting to know each other, they would be growing in the responsibilities they would have as a man and a wife, and then that third step would be the actual marriage ceremony itself. So basically, where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 1 is, again, that second stage. So they are betrothed. Even when you think about when Joseph heard this news, when he received the news from Mary that she was, in fact, pregnant, I think it was probably after Mary has visited with Elizabeth. You know, if you remember what she has done, she receives the message from the angel as far as what is going to happen to her in terms of her being impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She goes and visits her cousin, Elizabeth, because the angel has referenced Elizabeth in terms of the miracle that Elizabeth is receiving. She spends about 3 months with her. and then returns to Nazareth, I think it's that point that Joseph gets the news and presents us with the situation that he's in verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so, you know, I'm not sure if we really understand and recognize just how disappointed, hurt, and confused Joseph would be in receiving this news. I mean, Mary pregnant? You know, we really don't know how well Mary and Joseph knew each other in terms of before this stage of betrothal. You know, that stage of being pledged to each other would be a time where you would grow in your understanding of it. But think about it. Think about the kind of woman that Mary is that caused God to choose her. I would imagine there was a measure of excitement in Joseph's mind that she was pledged to be married to him. Just to think about how privileged and excited he was to be pledged to a woman like Mary. And then to find this news. To find that ultimately the person you thought she was, she wasn't. I mean, ultimately, from these first few verses, we know that Joseph does not believe her. You know, and naturally, if this woman is in fact pregnant, then what conclusion would he come to? Not only is my pledged wife, my in this betrothal, not only is she an adulteress, not only has she slept with another man, but she's a liar. She's trying to tell me something's happening that God did this to her. And so again, all these things that would hurt Joseph, would disappoint him, and would confuse him. Because ultimately, Mary wasn't the type of girl to do this. Again, when you think about the type of character she had, it would be very inconsistent with a woman like Mary to sleep around. It would be unlike Mary to lie in terms of what's happening. But don't miss how Joseph's character comes through, and basically what do we see here? First of all, he is unselfish. You know, again, when he is responding to that hurt, he's responding to that disappointment, he's responding to that confusion, you know what? He doesn't think about himself. I mean, what are the words that we find here? That he seeks to not expose her to public disgrace. I mean, do you know how hard that is? Do you know how hard it is to think about other people when you're the one that's offended? That you're the one that's hurt? You know, when you think about how we sometimes react to people in terms of the wrong that they've done or the way they've offended us, we do want to expose them. We are just the opposite of what Joseph is saying here, right? No, I want people to know the way you hurt me. I want people to know the wrong that you have done. It's actually funny to me that we tend to vacillate between extremes, that some people are so merciful in terms of wrong that's done, they don't want to do anything. Like they're more merciful towards other people than they are to themselves, and they're harder on themselves than other people. Other people are just the opposite. You know, some people, you know, they wrong you, and they'll come to you and say, hey, can we just keep this between ourselves? Can you not tell anyone about this? And then you wrong them, and they want to tell the world. Let me put on Facebook the fact that this person hurt me. You know, but Joseph isn't doing that, right? Joseph is offended, he's confused, you know, he's disappointed, and yet he's not exposing Mary. He's not thinking of himself, rather he's thinking about her. You know, ultimately, in addition to this unselfish nature, we also see that he is righteous. Now, do you know how we know that Joseph is a righteous man? Because it says it right here in verse 19. You see that? Joseph was a righteous man. And so therefore, he knows what the standards are. He knows what the law would dictate. And he's willing to follow through on them. See, he knows that he can't marry her now, because if he did, he would then be committing adultery. That if he was aware of her fornication and then married her, the law says that he would then be an adulterer. And he knows that he couldn't do that. But he's willing to live by that. You know, he's willing to live in a standard of righteousness, but then on the other side, Joseph is wise because he knows that righteousness is not the only standard to live by. So in other words, right off the bat, what do we see? That Joseph is unselfish. We see that he's righteous. We see that he's wise. Again, we see that righteousness isn't the only way to live. Along with God's righteous standards, we have a God with a heart of mercy. You know, if you remember Jesus' accusation against the Pharisees, what did he say about them? You know the law, but you don't know mercy. You know, you want to apply the law in rigid terms, but you don't have God's heart in terms of his care for people, his concern for people, and the mercy that people need in addition to the righteous standard. I mean, basically, Joseph knows that there's a provision in the law to divorce her quietly, and that is both righteous and merciful. You know, if we think about the kind of people that we would seek to be, it is this type of person with that kind of balance. Again, in the same way that I explain that in terms of how we internalize mercy and righteousness for ourselves, in terms of applying that standard differently for ourselves or for other people, when it comes to now dealing with other people, there's a balance that needs to exist in terms of what righteousness we hold them to and what mercy we express. You know, and again, we tend to be two types of people, either people that hold people to such a high extent that, again, there's no place for mercy. All we talk about is law. All we talk about is what are you doing, and it doesn't matter the circumstances you're in. This is the standard, and this is what you should live by. Then there's other people that are so merciful in terms of how they confront situations, they never confront people with truth. They never deal with what are the real wrongs that have happened here. And to see what Joseph is doing, striking that balance. Yes, I understand the standard, but what's the most merciful expression of that standard? And again, it's a good thing for us to think of. In fact, I think that we as human beings, we in the power of the flesh cannot accomplish that balance. That I think we as human beings can't operate in a balance of law and mercy in the way that God can. That we will always tend to err on one side or the other. We'll either be too righteous and apply too high a standard, or we'll be too merciful and apply too low of a standard. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to be operating not according to our power or our perception or what we can generate in our lives, but also in what God can generate in our lives. But again, here Joseph is being a great example of that balance in his life. Notice also another mark of Joseph's wisdom here is that he considered it. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He had it in mind. In other words, this is what he was thinking about. This is what he was, you know, it's not unlike Joseph thing. This is what he was bringing before God. This is what he was bringing before his rabbi, to his counselors. Hey, I'm dealing with this situation. What would you do? What do you think I should do? He had it. In other words, he didn't react. How oftentimes when we're hurt, we're offended, not only, again, do we hurt other people back, but we react. We do things quickly. We don't reason. We don't think about it. We don't process it through. But ultimately, God, Joseph here, is a kind of man who takes time. And in many ways, what it ends up being, he gave God time to move. And I was just thinking about if Joseph reacted to this situation. What if the moment he heard this information, he said to Mary, you know something, let's go through the process of divorce, I'm divorcing you. That would give no way for God to work in terms of then the angel that meets him. But just look at what happens. And again, you know the story, but break through that familiarity that you have and just understand the wonder and the glory that happens in terms of Joseph's life and what he's experiencing. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you would give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You know, just don't miss the excitement, the freedom, really the startling nature of this announcement that comes to Joseph. I think naturally the biggest thing that's happening for Joseph as this angel is giving this message is, oh my God, it's an angel! Again, he would be familiar with angels speaking to people, but me? Now? This has never happened in my life. Again, fear, glory, wonder, wow, amazement. But I think right behind that is the feeling, is the emotion that comes with Mary's not lying. It's all that hurt that he was dealing with, all that disappointment, all the things that had come up about what's going on here. I didn't think that she was that kind of woman. I don't think she did this. And now the angel is confirming she's telling the truth. See, ultimately, this whole event is defying human convention, human understanding. Babies don't come this way. But now all of a sudden, Joseph is confronted with the miracle of it, and along with the glory to God is again the emotion now he has to now feel about Mary what he felt before. Like all those things that he stopped feeling, I had to protect myself. I can't think those things about Mary in spite of who she is and who she is in the community and what I have to understand her to be, the great character she has. I can't feel that because she's lying to me. She cheated on me. Now all of a sudden I can feel that. I can glory in who she is. I can appreciate her. And so just recognize that transition that's happening in his heart, not only in terms of just the glory of God, but the person that Mary is. Now understand now, though, another thing that's happening behind the scenes here is how much courage, really both Joseph and Mary, but even at this point, Joseph has to have to respond to the angel's message. See, what did it take for Joseph to believe Mary? It took an angel to come to him, right? Well, you know something? There's no record that God is sending everyone an angel. So in other words, what Joseph is effectively doing amongst this Jewish community is I'm associating with the adulteress. I'm associating with the woman that slept around. I'm associating with the person that's lying. Because again, that's what people would be thinking. That's what he would then say because of the work of God in terms of the miracle that he's performing, that ultimately I'm associating with the miracle and not being afraid of what people will say. And that's an important part of what the Christian life is like. See, that's what's part of us understanding the nature of God and the miraculous way he leads and sometimes the ways that defy human convention. But we're called to walk in that. We're called to believe that. We're called to follow that in spite of what people think about us. And really, that's what Mary and Joseph both are doing. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit. Boy, I'm glad it is because I really like this girl. But now we partner together in representing this message to this community in terms of what God is doing. And people are not going to... And see, Joseph would be the best example of, yeah, I didn't believe her either. But God sent me an angel, and now you've got Mary, who's an upstanding person in the community, Joseph, who's an upstanding member of the community. Now they're both saying an angel came and visited them. Again, I think there's a lot that would encourage people to believe them, but we can't minimize the fact that, again, people that would be looking at the law, again, people that would be under a Pharisaical attitude in terms of that standard, that, oh, no, you've broken the law, that something's wrong here, this has to be addressed. Again, that's what Mary and Joseph are both partnering. Now, in terms of Joseph receiving the instruction that you are to give him the name Jesus, again, don't miss that. Don't read that too quickly. Because think about the times that God comes in and declares a name. Think about the times where God says to someone that your character, your direction, your purpose was defined by this name, and now I'm changing the name over here. I'm giving you a new name. No, you're not Jacob the deceiver. You're Israel. No, you're not Peter. You're not Cephas, but you're Peter in terms of what God's purpose is for you. And so ultimately, when we think about this name Jesus, in the Hebrew, Yeshua, it means Yahweh saves. If you want to know what the name Jesus means, it means Yahweh saves. The personal God, the covenantal God, saves. And so from the time, even before Jesus is actually on this earth, God's purpose for him is declared. God's purpose for him is proclaimed. In terms of who he is to be, what he is to accomplish. He is the Savior. He is the one who is born so that he can die, to live a human life so he can be the example, he can be the reference point, he can identify with who we are as humanity, and then die for us as a human being to be the best mediator possible between humans and God. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because no one has been like Jesus. No one who has ever been born, no one who has ever been created is like Jesus in terms of being human and God. But to just understand what the reason why God wants to do it that way, it's not Yahweh destroys, it's not Yahweh is sovereign, it's not Yahweh's going to get you, it's Yahweh saves. God's heart is to save us, oftentimes from ourselves, from the destructive nature of our decision-making, of our process, of our pride, of our selfishness, but ultimately certainly saving us from sin, to recognize that the independent and selfish and prideful ways that we act in defying God and destroying ourselves and wrecking people's lives, that ultimately God brings those things to task. He cares about that sin. He cannot overlook that. But ultimately, rather than overlooking it, what God did is he saves us from it. That he ultimately sends Jesus to this earth so, again, he can hang on a cross so all the sins that all humanity has done for all of history could be placed on Jesus' body. Yeah, Yahweh saves, you bet. But not in just ephemeral terms, not in philosophical, yeah, I'm just a saving God, so therefore you're saved. No, the actual logistics, the actual activity of salvation is accomplished through this child who will eventually die. And but for faith in him, we are separated from God now and forever. See, the choice is ours in terms of this God that saves and who Yahweh is in terms of sending Jesus. That if we believe on him, then we receive that salvation. The Savior that God is sending in calling him Jesus and Jesus being who he is, that ultimately if we believe in him, then we receive that salvation. If we don't believe in him, well, guess what? We don't receive that salvation. But just understand God's heart, understand God's intent in not only sending Jesus, but giving him this name, that is what is behind that. But again, more of Joseph's characters. Well, let's just read the prophecy in verses 22 and 23, then go into 24 and 25. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We talked about this appointment last Thursday. So if you have questions about the just interesting things going on with that verse, you can ask me about it, or someone who is here on Thursday if they remember. But now, in terms of 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, so what do we see here is that Joseph is obedient. That the angel directs him to do something, and therefore he does it. You know, I would definitely recommend to you, if an angel ever comes to you and gives you a directive, do it. Okay? But beyond that, if the Word tells you to do something, it really, by faith, should be the same thing. You know, the minute we say in our lives, you know something, if God really stood before me and told me to do this, then I'd probably do that. But other than that, see, you realize faith is that gap filler? Faith is that thing that when the Word declares something, it's like God is saying it to you. It's like God has sent you an angel. Yeah, this is the direction. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. This is the power I've given. This is the promise I've made in terms of how we internalize those things. But in Joseph's case, in terms of what was pressing on him and the responsibility he would have for Jesus, yeah, you get an angel for this. You get a physical manifestation that now you can choose still to respond or not respond, but Joseph responds in obedience, showing, again, the kind of man he is, the kind of character he has, that would, again, I think then causes us to understand why, of all men, of all humanity, God would choose him. I think another thing, too, is that he is self-controlled. All right, I think that in some ways, you know, not knowing how long of the process they were in this betrothal, that ultimately was Joseph kind of pushing that up in terms of taking more Mary home as his wife, but now they're living together. They're living together. They're man and wife. There are certain things that they can start doing that they couldn't do before. And you're a man and you're saying, I'm not going to do that? No one told Joseph he couldn't. I mean, ultimately, in terms of the sexual union that would be permissive in terms of what God would allow, in terms of a man and wife, that would be a natural and normal thing for Joseph and Mary to participate in. And it would be a godly thing, too. There's nothing ungodly about that interaction that Joseph would say, you know something, I don't want to add some sort of ungodliness or impurity in terms of what's going on in Mary. But ultimately, God did not command that, but Joseph decided to do that. And I'll tell you why after I just emphasize the fact that imagine the self-control that Joseph is having, that he's chosen to do because of the conviction he has about what's going on with Mary. That I'm going to spend 6 months, 7 months, however long it is between hearing this news and then Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus, that I'm going to restrain myself from normal, natural, godly sexual interaction with my wife. And Joseph doesn't do that. Now again, I don't think it's an issue of purity. I think you'd have to push that on that. Like, oh, what? Because again, it's not an impure thing. But I think what it is it's important to make sure that people understand this is God's baby. I think what Joseph wants to defend, it's not purity, but the whole doctrine of the virgin birth. That this came by virtue of what God has done. The genetic material has come from the Holy Spirit and not from me. And just to make sure, at least the testimony about what I'm going to share is that I didn't sleep with her. We didn't have sex until he was born. And so there's no way that I am the earthly father. There's no way that any genetic material came from me in terms of who Jesus is. And so again, I think it is ultimately Joseph defending and protecting the idea that this is an incarnate baby. That this is a baby that is both God and man. And the importance of that, again, as we already have mentioned, in terms of God's need for salvation, his need for bringing man and God together. See, God, Jesus had to represent both sides of the contract. That ultimately, if he was going to die for us, he had to be like us. He had to share in our humanity. But if he was going to bring us to God, then guess what? He has to be God. See, if Jesus can't represent humanity and God at the same time, he cannot save us. But because of the fact he is that, that's what makes him the unique one, and that's what Joseph is ultimately protecting. And so with that, in terms of all the things that Joseph represents, in terms of the kind of people we should be, in terms of the salvation that God offers through Christ, those are good things to resonate on and think about, just in terms of what God would encourage in us. But then the salvation that God offers through him, even as we think about communion, this morning, let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do come before you, and I do want to just talk to those people that have never come to that place of faith in Christ. Maybe you've never understood what the big deal was, anyways. And I believe there's a moment of salvation for everyone. There's a point in time where we go from the place of not believing to believing, not understanding to understanding. To have no consciousness of who Jesus is, to have full consciousness in terms of just the saving nature of Christ and our need to believe in him. And so, Father, for anyone here that hasn't had that transition, has not had that place in their life where they've gone from unbeliever to believer, understanding the value of Christ, the truth of Christ, the necessity of Christ in their lives, Father, I just pray that either now or in the near future they would come to that realization, that they would understand who Jesus is, the death that he died on the cross, and the need and the responsibility that God puts on each one of us to believe, simply to accept It's the only thing that we can offer in terms of God's work, our faith in it, our will to choose to associate with it. God isn't asking us to do anything else besides that, because it's the only thing we can do in responding to the gracious and glorious way that God works, simply to believe. And so, Father, now as we think about communion and how that focuses on the work of Christ, I just pray that maybe in some ways it would be more glorious in terms of just recognizing the ultimate reason why Jesus came and that He is Yahweh saves. Father, we just pray all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.